Today we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and we talked about it the Sunday after Easter, and we talked about how it's to your advantage that I go away. And then last week we talked about the Holy Spirit is my friend. He's not weird. He's not strange. He's powerful. Now I'm going to tell you what. I'll just tell you right now, second service is going to have a hard time beating first service. Because, I mean, they were alive. So you just go ahead and try. How many believes we need to come alive in church? If the only time they see you rejoice is at a football game or a Predators game or a race, something's wrong. Your kid's going to get the wrong impression that the only thing that's exciting in the world is something out there. We need to get excited about God. I've got an exciting message today, I think, that will bless you. I didn't feel like I was finished with that thought of about it's to your advantage that I go away, so I kind of come back. As I told you, not all this is uniquely real to me. I read a lot of books. Doug Bannister, Rick Warren, and Robert Morris use a lot of Robert Morris stuff. I love him and his preaching stuff, and he's such a good teacher of the Word. And so I'll just tell you that up front, and I thank the Lord. But today I'm gonna be going through a lot of scripture fast, and then we're gonna have the worship team come back up, and we're gonna continue our worship after you hear that message, the message today. I would like to say that Sherry and Cheryl was up here singing, and as you know, normally Carl and Teresa and all their whole family is normally here. Carl found out this morning that his mom passed away. That's Sherry's mother-in-law, Carl Smith's mom. And pray for the Garland family too. Dr. Garland died Friday night, and I want you to remember him in your prayers as well. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit today. He said it's better. It's better that I go away. I think that's hard for people to be convinced that it's better that he goes away, or it's to your advantage that I go away. But I hope to show you that today in Scripture, and I hope that you'll stay with me. I'm going to try to do it on this screen, and if we have to, we may do some on the other screen. But I hope you will be right here with me today. Luke 4 and 6. Now, Jesus was out in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You know, he'd been out there fasting 40 days. And the devil come up to him in Luke 4 and 6 and said, the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and the glory for this has been delivered. The word delivered means given over. The authority and the dominion has been given over to me, Satan is saying, to me. And I give it to whomever I wish. Jesus did not argue with the devil that the devil had the dominion, that he had the authority upon this earth. He didn't argue with him. Jesus said, you know, that Jesus quoted him the word, but he just stopped it right there. All right, we find in Scripture, in Genesis, that we will wonder, well, how did the devil get the authority over this earth? In Genesis, we find that then God blessed them, talking about it, Adam and Eve, made Adam, and then out of Adam made Eve. And he said, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the ever-living thing that moves on the earth. He says, I'm giving Adam and Eve the authority over ever-moving thing on this earth. Well, then we find out in the wilderness, the devil comes up to Jesus and tells Jesus, I've got the authority over all this earth. When did that happen? It happened when Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve, if this right here, you know, Pastel says we all got this harp-shaped vacuum. And somebody left this bowl, so I'm using it. So if you left this bowl at the church, it might be yours. Put some more pudding in it and bring it back, and then I'll let you have it, if I can identify it. But anyway, the Holy Spirit, at once, when God created man, he had the body, soul, and spirit. But when man sinned against God, he said, in the day that you sinned thereof, that you'll surely die. What happened that day? God's spirit no longer was alive in them, was made available. And so they had this empty vacuum. Later on, this philosopher Pastel says that every one of us has this heart-shaped empty vacuum in all of us. And we seek to fill it in all kind of ways. We seek through drugs and alcohol and women and adultery and all kind of sinful acts. We try to fill the void, materialism, you name it. We try to fill this void with a lot of things. And that's the way it was in the Old Testament all the way through. And so what happened then, you know the story in the Bible where they said you can clean out a house of evil spirits, but if you don't put something back there, then evil will come right back in seven times worse. So what happened when the Spirit of God went out, sin entered the world, and now it filled the hearts with Adam and Eve. They were filled with iniquity. They were filled with sin. That's why Cain killed Abel. That's why you've got murders and adultery, and they broke every one of the Ten Commandments. Not one of them ever kept the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was not for the keeping. It was for the preaching or the teaching that none of us can keep the Ten Commandments without Jesus Christ and his finished work. And so for all the Old Testament, they had that sin in them. And so we want to move a little bit further on. In Matthew 28 and 18, and Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, Jesus is saying, now this is after in the last part of Matthew. He says, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Something happened between Jesus being in the wilderness with the devil and now. Something happened. You know what happened? Easter. Resurrection Day happened. That's what happened. That's what happened. Easter happened. And Jesus took back the dominion of this earth. Jesus took back the authority. He's in charge now. And in John 14, 1 and 2, Jesus tells them, he says, let not... You know, here's how it happened. Adam and Eve, they had dominion, they had authority, but the devil come to them and said, God's holding out on you. And the devil told Adam and Eve a lie, and they believed the lie, and when they believed the lie, the devil took authority over them. And they sinned, and no longer could God commune with them. There was a great separation in between God and man because of sin. And so, they listen to the devil's lie. They listen to the devil's lie. And so the focus of this message today, Jesus got back the dominion on earth that first Easter morning. He did not wait until the second coming to take back the dominion. I will show you something that happened on Resurrection Day that, like I said, if your wood ain't wet, you're going to be shouting by the end of the service. You'll be rejoicing. John 14, 15, and 16, these are the chapters of Jesus talking to his disciples before they go away. There's a thing called contextual exegesis. That's when you take and you pull, exegesis means to draw out. You're drawing out the understanding from the text when it was given and who he was talking to. So we need to look at these scriptures in light of it was Jesus talking to his disciples right before he went away. Right before he went away. And so this is the conversation of Jesus having with his disciples at the Last Supper before he goes to the cross. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many what? Well, actually, that's what we all believe because we're from the South and we grew up in this Baptist belt, this Bible belt. And most of us started out at least on the King James, and the King James calls it mansions. All other renderings calls it dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I want to go back. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare, what is he going to do? He's going to prepare a place for you. He's going to prepare a place for you. Literally, John 14 and 2 means dwelling places. That's the best rendering of that all the way through the Bible. Dwelling place. Dwellings. God's going to make a place. He said, I'm going to make a where you can dwell with the Father and the Father can dwell with you. For just a moment, I don't want to mess anybody up. I do believe in the second coming. I believe God's prepared a place for us to live forever and ever and ever without with him. But just for a moment, instead of picturing Jesus up in heaven with his hammer, and he goes, another one got saved, we've got to build another mansion. And then another one got saved, we've got to build another mansion. Oh, another one got saved, we've got to build another mansion. I want to picture it a little different. And the reason I say that, if God Almighty can create the entire world and all the existence that we know in all the universe in 7 days, it don't take him a long time to bake us a mansion or a dwelling place or streets of gold or gates of pearl or whatever it be. So I believe it is a better rendering when you hear the rest of the story that he's talking about here, a dwelling place for God to come and land and live and liberate and do something powerful in our life. And so Jesus is talking to them right before the crucifixion, and he says, I am going away and I'm coming back. I'm going away and I'm coming back. We all think he's talking about the ascension and the second coming of Christ a lot of times. He's talking to his disciples. He's about to be delivered up, to be tried, crucified. He said, I'm going to be gone, and then I'm going to be resurrected. You have to understand this to understand why it was better for him to go away. If you don't get this part, you won't get why it was better for Jesus to go away. He said, it's better for him to go away and for us to have a place or dwelling with the Father, and that we might have dominion with the Son. What happened on Resurrection Day is what gives us authority and what gives us a dominion over sin in this world. So just for a minute, I want us to forget about the hammer and about the mansions, and I want us to think about something in a more spiritual way. Is he saying you cannot have a relationship with the Father? Is Jesus telling them, you cannot have the relationship that I have with the Father unless I go to the Father? Until I go and take care of something. I've got to go and present myself as a sin offering for you so your sin can be taken care of and where you can have a relationship with the Father, where this can disappear and this can reappear. That's what I got to go do. I got to make a dwelling place for you. I got to get your dwelling place back where God's Spirit can dwell, it can abide. You know, used to the Holy Spirit would walk before them and walk beside them, and they'd be a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud, but he wasn't in them because they had sinned. They had a sin nature. They were sinful through and through. Their righteousness was as filthy rags. Finally, after they had sinned, God set up this tabernacle, and he made this great wall and behind them. And what he done, behind this wall, he said all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there was this big covering there, and there was a holy place. And once a year, the priest would go and offer a sacrifice. And he would tell them, okay, your sins are forgiven for 1 year. And then he'd pray about all the sins of the people, and the scapegoat would run out into the wilderness. I want you to see something powerful that happened on Easter Day. John said, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. I want you to hear this, he said. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. And here's what he said. Peace I leave you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. There he goes, don't let it be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away. You've heard me say it. I'm telling you, I'm going away. Don't be troubled. I'm going away. I'm going to do something for you. And he says, I'm coming back. And I don't think he's talking about the second coming. I'm going to go away and I'm going to come back to you. If you love me, you would be rejoicing right now. If you understand what I'm saying, Jesus said to his disciples, you would be rejoicing right now. Because I said, You should be rejoicing instead of being crying. I'm sure some of them were sitting back kind of crying a little bit. And he said, if you know how much I love you, you should be rejoicing because I say I'm going to go away. Because I said I'm going away, you should be rejoicing because I said I'm going away to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes. Jesus said, I'm telling you something before it happens. I'm telling you something before it comes. There's something coming, and it's going to be exciting, and it's going to be wonderful. And I'm telling you, there's two things that he said he was going to get for them when he went to his Father. What were they? Peace, right? Tell your neighbor, peace. And the second thing, the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to bring you the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to bring you peace. The way that you'll know that I got to the Father and I got back is you're going to have peace and the Holy Spirit. He said, now I have told you this. Jesus said, I done and told you. You know, his disciples wasn't the brightest guys. You know, they wasn't the brightest tool in the shed, right? They were not that bright, really. And he said, I done and told you this before. And he said, but when he comes, when he does, when this does, I've told you, but when it does come to pass, when it does come to pass that you may believe. The reason I know this is not talking about the second coming of God, when he goes away and he comes back, is because when Jesus comes back the second time, nobody's going to have a problem believing in Jesus. Nobody. He's coming back on a white horse. When he comes back, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be no doubt in anybody's heart, anywhere in the world, not even the atheist, not even the devil. There'll be nobody that has any reason not to believe in Jesus when he comes back the second time. So he's not talking about the second time right now. And he says, plus, I want you to remember this. When I do come back, I'm going to give you two signs. And one of the signs is going to be the Holy Spirit, and the other sign is going to be peace, a peace that passes all understanding. Then he goes to John. I want to say the two gifts there I told you about, the peace and the Holy Spirit. Then John 16 and 21, he said, sorrow will turn to joy. The reason they have sorrow and the reason we have sorrow sometimes is we don't understand. And they had sorrow because they didn't understand what was happening here. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you again, in a little while, you will not see me. In a little while, you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he's saying to us? A little while, and then hey, you will not be here, and then you not see me, and then again, a little while, and you will see me. What is he talking about? And because I go to the Father, we don't know what he's talking about. I told you there wasn't that smart. They said, therefore, what is this he says? A little while. We do not understand what he's saying. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. They wanted to ask him. You know, in school, they said, you're afraid to ask a question because everybody think you're dumb. And sometimes if you ask one, they know you are. But he says, he asked and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? Are you inquiring? He says, I'm gonna tell it to you really where you can understand. A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you, so that you will weep. He said, I'm going to tell you, surely, you're going to weep and you're going to lament, but the world's going to rejoice. Now, what do we know? He was there with them. He's fixing to go to the trial. He's fixing to be beaten and bruised and a crown of thorns put on him. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be taken down. He's going to be put in a borrowed tomb. He said, you're going to see me, and then you're not going to see me. And then you're going to see me. And then you're not going to see me. And then you're going to see me. He's talking about the, because when Jesus ascended back to heaven, there wasn't nobody crying. They were rejoicing. He's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about Easter Day. He said, you will weep and lament. They didn't weep and lament when he left. They were rejoicing. They went back into Acts and just tore the town up. But the world will rejoice. What happened on the day on Easter? The world rejoiced. We killed Jesus. You know, he was always judging us and saying stuff made us feel bad. And so we're so glad he's dead. The world rejoiced. Rome rejoiced. All those people that killed him and wanted him dead rejoiced. That's what happened on the day he was killed. And you will be sorrowful. But I love this. You're going to be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Now's the time to go, amen. Your sorrow is going to turn to joy. He said it's like a woman. You know when a woman has a baby and she has all them labor pains and she goes, I'm never having another baby ever again. Some weird book taught my wife into having natural childbirth. And about halfway through it, she didn't think it was a great idea. And I really didn't. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that human being has been down into the world. Jesus said, what's happening here? There's fixing to be a new birth. You're fixing to be born again. All this that we're going through in order for you to get born again, it's going to be painful for a few days, but when the new thing comes and the new birth comes and you're once again reunited with the Father and you found your dwelling place with Him and He's found your dwelling place with you, you're going to rejoice. You're going to rejoice. And so John 16:22, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice, and your joy, no one will take from you. Lord, that's the way the disciples were. They would take the disciples after Pentecost, they would take them and beat them, and they'd take them to the room and go, man, I tell you what, tomorrow we're going to even rejoice more. And they had just been so bold, they took him and beat him. And you know what the disciples, their earnest prayer was? We need to pray that tomorrow that we can be more bold. What are you talking? We were so bold today, we got beat up. I know, we need to be bolder tomorrow. And they rejoiced. They put him in prison and they started singing songs. And there was an earthquake in jail. You couldn't stop the disciples' joy when they figured out what their joy was based on. Amen. And so, John 20:1 talks about the empty tomb. Now, on the first day of the week, when Mary Magdalene, now this is that sinful woman, this Mary Magdalene, you'll find out in Luke 8:2, 3, and 4, through there, that there were some women that always followed Jesus with the disciples. Some people think they were like a secret disciple. But these women traveled with the disciples and they hung out with Jesus all the time. And Mary Magdalene was one of them. And when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, it said that she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she wept and she stooped down and she looked into the tomb and she saw angels in white sitting at their head and at their feet of where the body of Jesus had lain. Now I want you to get a picture of this. There was an Ark of the Covenant, and on the Ark of the Covenant there was a mercy seat, and on the Ark of the Covenant there was angels, and one stood at the head and one sat at the feet. What Mary looked into, she said, oh my God, that looks just like the Ark of the Covenant, and Jesus is not there anymore, but the angels are there. That should make you shout right there, I'm telling you. That's what happened that day. And so then he said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away the Lord, and I do not know where they are, where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to Mary, she turned and said to him, Rabboni, Jesus said to her, do not cling. I'm going to tell you something about this story right here. How could it be that Mary did not know, recognize Jesus? How could it be possible that Mary did not recognize Jesus? Well, the thing is about Mary. Mary, you say, well, he was beaten and bruised and all this stuff. He went through all this stuff. But Mary was the one that helped take him off the cross. If anybody knew that he was bruised and beaten and had a thorn and all these gashes and all these bruises and he was purple, Mary would have knew it. So I don't think it's because he'd been to the cross that Mary didn't recognize him. And it said, he told Mary, said, Mary, do not touch me. That word, I've got it wrong here. I gave it to him wrong. It's actually 36 times in the scripture that word cling is used. 36 times. And every time it means touch. When the woman was caught, you know, she found Jesus and she touched the hem of his garment. The Bible said she just touched the hem of his garment. He said, who touched me? The word there is this same Greek word, and it means touch. So here is Mary. She looks at the gardener, and here's my little theory on why she did not recognize him. I'm going to tell you something. How many knows that sin will destroy a person? You ever went to a convenience store, and you see that little the newspaper laying out there, and it's people that's on meth and drugs and been arrested and all these things? And you look at them, and you go, my God, that... And on Facebook, sometimes they'll show that before they got onto drugs and got into sin and got it. You see them before and you see them after and you go, I don't even recognize them. I've seen some movie stars before that used to be a movie star that now they're so strung out. You look at them and go, that ain't even the same person. I believe that Jesus at this point was being our scapegoat. I think he had the sins of the world upon him and he was unrecognizable. It's just like when your son or daughter goes astray and they're out there in the world and you go, I don't even recognize my son anymore. I don't even recognize my daughter anymore. They're just full of sin. Sin will destroy you. And I believe that Jesus is now covered with the sins of the world. That's my belief. Because he tells Mary, he said, Mary, do not touch me. I have not ascended to the Father. Do not touch me. Do not touch me. The Bible says, touch. There's that lady, to me. He said, I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am. Now, I am is in what tense? Present tense. I am, that meant right now, right? Present tense. I am right now ascending to, get this, I want everybody to yell this out loud with me. I am right now ascending to my and your Father and my God and that'll make you happy. That'll make your joy, your sorrow turn into joy. And so Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day, it was now evening, but it was the same day. This is Easter day, first day of the week. The same day, that evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for the fear of the Jews trying to kill him, you know. Jesus came and he stood in the midst of them. Jesus goes right through the wall. And you know what he does now? He said, peace be with you. What did he say? He said, now, I'm going to go away a while and I'm going to come back. When I come back, I'm going to give you peace, right? That's going to be a sign to you. And he said, here, look, my hands, my side. Who wanted to touch him? And he let him touch him, right? So if he wouldn't let Mary touch him in the morning, but he let all of them touch him in the night, he said, you cannot touch me until I ascend to the Father. What happened on Easter day? He went to the Father. He went to the Father. And now that he's went to the Father, he comes back and he said, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad. He said, you'll be glad. I told you you'd be glad. I told you you was going to be glad. And they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me. Jesus just got sent from the Father. He said, I'm coming from the Father. I've been sent from the Father, and I also send you. I'm going to send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You know what happened in heaven? About that same time, in the veil of the temple, there was a rift from the top to the bottom. And this was cast out. And it was made available for us to have this in our souls. That's what happened on that day. What a day. What a day in the Lord's life. I'm going to tell you something. Hebrews 9 and 12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered in the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Tell your neighbor, eternal redemption. You know, while we do this little communion thing, I wish we'd have had enough communion. We took communion today. But when we take communion, we take that little thing out, and that we said, this is his body. This is Christ's body, which was broken for me. By his stripes, we are healed. And we drink the grape juice. This represents his blood, which was shed for me. And then we find out over here in Hebrews writing that it says that not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained an eternal redemption. Now, when did he do that? Easter day. Easter day, he did that. Easter day, he obtained for us an eternal redemption. All right, now what we need to find out is where else, what else did he do on that day? Because if he came up and he wouldn't let Mary touch him because he was possibly had the sins of the world upon him, what happened? Well, we find a little bit of this from Paul's writing in Ephesians. Now this he ascended. We know he ascended, Paul said. But what does it mean? But what does it mean also that he descended? Jesus, on Easter, he descended somewhere. He went down and he had descended to the lower parts of the earth. A lot of people call this hell, this separation from God, this abode. When Abraham, the rich man, he had lived his own life his own way, and the poor beggar lived for God. And he said there's the rich man was just praying that somebody would tell his brothers not to come to this place of torment. And he looked across the gulf and he could see Abraham and these people that were being held there, the Old Testament saints. And there was this, and so in the lower parts of the earth, Ephesians 4:8 tells us a little more. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, when he went down there to the lower parts, and he'd done his business in hell, and he took care of that problem, then he ascended on high, and he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. What gifts did he give to them that day? Peace and the Holy Spirit. And then it says, Colossians 2:15 said, having disarmed, past tense, principalities. He disarmed principalities and powers. He disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That's what happened on Easter Day. And it said, here's the neat thing, in Matthew 27:52. Now, I'm going to ask you something. If on Easter Day, Jesus died on, hung on the cross, and 3 days later he's resurrected, they don't know where he's at, the tomb's empty. And Kim, if you saw your daddy walking around, it'd make a believer out of you, wouldn't it? If you saw your loved one, if you saw your brother, you saw your, if you saw Moses, if you saw Abraham, you saw Jacob, you saw Isaac, you seen them walking around in Jerusalem. When Jesus came back, he set the captive free. And it said, and the graves were open, and many, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. They were all over Jerusalem. All over Jerusalem. Praise God. Hallelujah. There was no question that day he had resurrecting power. And then John 12 and 31 says, now. Everybody say now. Now means what? Now. Now is the judgment of this world. Right now. You thought the judgment was 2,000 years from now? No, it says now, judgment. The judgment of this world took place now. Now, judgment of this world. Now, the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now, on Easter morn, back 2,000 years ago, Jesus cast the devils out of his dominion role. 2,000 years ago. You know the only power the devil has is his lie. He's a liar. He's a liar. He's lying to you that your marriage ain't going to make it, that you're not going to be healed, that you're not going to be delivered, that you're not going to make it. He's a liar. He's an accuser of the brethren. He's been dethroned. His dominion been taken away. He has no authority. The ruler of this world will be cast out. And he says here in Daniel 7 and 9, don't you wish there was a story somewhere in the Bible that would explain what went on that day? Well, I think I just found one. I think I found one. And I think it's pretty powerful. Now, in Daniel 7, 9 through 10, I watched till the thrones were put into place. The Ancient of Days was seated. If you don't know that, that's God. And the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. And the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and the wheels a burning fire, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from it. Before him, before this Ancient of Days, before the Father, a thousand thousand is a million for all you mathematicians out there. A million ministered to him. Wouldn't you want to have been there that day? A million people ministering to the Lord. And 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. 100 million stood before him. The court was seated. There's a court going on. And the books were open. When did Jesus say that happened? Now. Now. He said it happened on Easter Day. Now. The books were open. Remember, he said, now is the judgment of this world. And now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now. Daniel 7 and 11 said, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. And I watched till the beast was slain. And people go, wait a minute, that beast being slain, that's back a long ways away. I'm going to show you where it's not. He's not talking about the end of time. He's talking about an enemy was dealt with on that day. He said, I watched until the beast was slain. In Daniel's writing, there's four beasts. One of them got dealt with that day. The day that Jesus rose from the dead. One of those beasts got put in his place and got killed. Watch this. I watched till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Romans 6 and 14, what happened on that day? He tells us, Paul says, for sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. That day, Jesus took back the authority and the dominion. And folks, sin don't have dominion over you. He's already went to the Father. That's why he said, you need to be rejoicing. The one reason we have peace is because we got the peace that passes all understanding because the blood of Jesus has done been shed abroad for all our sins. Did you know that peace, Paul told some of the people there, he said, it's not going to be long until the God of all peace is going to bruise Satan under our feet shortly. In other words, when the saints realize the power that they really have and the dominion that they really have, they're going to start stomping on the Satan rather than listen to his lies. You don't have to listen to his lies. It's all a bunch of lies anyway. He said, you're not under the law anymore, but under grace. Daniel 7 and 12, as for the rest of the beasts, there was some more, there was four of them. They had their dominion taken away. Let's give God a hand. He killed one of them and took the dominion away from the others. And yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time till the last judgment. There'll be the great white throne judgment, and there'll be the last judgment. But there was a judgment on Easter morn. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And I was watching in the night vision. And behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with clouds of heaven. Wonder who those clouds of heaven is. He came to the Ancient of Days with a cloud of heaven. And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed ever. Hebrews 12 and 1 happens to tell us who that cloud was that was with Jesus. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. I've often wondered about that, said when a soul gets saved, there's rejoicing in the presence of heaven. That's all the saints that come out of the grave and now surrounds the throne. Hundreds of millions of them. And when people get saved, they're rejoicing. There's my grandson. They're rejoicing because a person comes to Jesus Christ. That great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Then Daniel said this, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father, until God the Father, the Ancient of Days, came and judgment was made in favor of the saints. You don't know what happened on Easter Day. This is not a hammer anymore. This is a gavel. And on Easter morning, the Father looked at the devil, and he looked over here at the saints, and in the middle was his bruised, beaten Son of God with his blood. And God done like this. He goes, I rule in favor of the saints of God. And now the devil has no authority. You know, Jesus went down and he took the keys of the kingdom away from Satan. Paul tells us we have the keys to the kingdom. The devil doesn't have any power over death, hell, or the grave. He has no power over sin anymore. He has no power. Folks, the devil is like a toothless lion. A toothless old lion roars and it helps out the younger lions, but he has no real threat to you. We need to get over this thing about the devil. We need to realize and seize back our power that we have and our authority and our dominion. And when the devil comes lying to us, we should know God's word good enough to know what is ours and what is not ours. And when the enemy comes, we need to stand up against him and say, you have no place here, devil. You have no place in our lives. We're not going to put up with you anymore. And he said, and he ruled in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. You know what? God's given us the power to possess the kingdom. We find out later, he says, now I'll give it to you. And he called the 12 disciples together. And he's already telling them, I'm going to give you power and authority over all demons. and to cure diseases and on and on. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Folks, we need to take our authority back. But when you understand what he did on that Easter day, Jesus said, I knew you was going to be happy when I got back. Jesus knew that God could not abide, dwell. He went to make us a dwelling place. And he made us a dwelling place where the Holy Spirit can abide. He said, you don't have to worry about what you should say or what you think. He said, in that hour, I'll give you what to say. I'll tell you what to think. He said, don't worry about trying to keep the Ten Commandments. He said, I'm going to write the Ten Commandments on the tables of your heart. We needed the Holy Spirit. He knew we needed the Holy Spirit. I want the worship team to come back out. Here's the thing we need to do. The Holy Spirit's not going to dwell in a contaminated, dirty vessel. You need to ask the Holy Spirit. You need to ask God to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and that the work of the blood of the Jesus Christ be done in you. You need to repent of your sins. You need to ask Jesus to come in, not as a visiting place, but as a dwelling place. And you need to ask the Holy Spirit to come back in your life. You need to know that when he does, you're going to have peace that passes all understanding. You can take that. And you're going to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.